center verses there, verses about 11 through 20, kind of briefly. Galatians chapter 4. It would do us good to remember the three missionary journeys of Paul, and particularly his first missionary journey and some of the suffering that he endured. In fact, at one point in his first missionary journey, Paul was stoned and left for dead in the region just a little ways south of, almost, I guess, part of Galatia. And I just was thinking about this in the context of our present day, and I want you to realize that someone or some group of people, but someone paid a price so that they could bring you and I the gospel. Someone, for example, in Carlsbad, New Mexico, back in actually about the year I was born, in about 1957, a man came to Carlsbad, New Mexico and started a church. And he started that church, and subsequent to that, many years later, because of all the things that he went through to start that church, a pastor preached the gospel message, and I got saved. My parents got saved in that church, and we served in that church for a number of years. Now, I think about the people, and some of those names I have forgotten. Some of those names I do not remember. A couple of them I do, but the name's not what matters. What matters is, in each of our cases, each of us, somebody paid the price to bring us the gospel. Somebody endured whatever it took. Think about the things that they endure. They forfeited some pleasures and time of their own in order to be there to preach the gospel to us. They endured the trials that are just typical in the ministry. They took time away from family. They labored. He uses that in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 4. He says, "I have bestowed upon you labor." They experienced the hardships. They gave up opportunities. And in Paul's case, there were extreme suffering. And I just want you to know, whoever it was that brought you the gospel, the devil was trying to stop him. The devil tried to keep him out of the ministry. The devil tried to keep him out of the service of the Lord, whether it was a pastor or a church member or a family member. And yet, they cared enough to give you and I the truth, and because of that, we have eternal life. The Bible says, "How shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard?" In Romans chapter 10, we had to hear. In Galatians chapter 4, there's a three-pronged, I'll use the word argument, that Paul is making in favor of the truth. And the truth is that you are not saved or kept by obedience to the law, but you are saved by faith in Christ. He started out in the first few verses and he gave a practical argument. It doesn't make any sense to say that you're saved by keeping the law. In verses 11 through 20, there's this personal argument where Paul calls upon his own experiences and he asks the Galatians to stop and think about his encounter with them. And then in the last verses of Galatians chapter 4, there's a parable or an allegory, and he uses that as a third argument. And praise the Lord, when we get out of chapter 4, we began to get into some practical aspects of the book of Galatians, which are much easier to preach. But this is important. Somebody paid the price to get us the gospel. Somebody did what it took to get us the truth. And it is... applicable to the person that led us to Christ. It's applicable to the pastors that we have had and to some of the teachers that we have had. How many of you can remember Sunday school teachers that you had when you were little children? Can you remember any of those? I can. And one dear lady that just spent way too much time on me. Nine or 10 years old, and she took me out to lunch at one of the nicest restaurants in town. I thought, what on earth am I doing here? And she just cared about me. Somebody cared about us, amen? That's what Paul's trying to zero in on here. Let me read you a couple of verses and we'll have a word of prayer. I won't be long, but let's just start. Stand for the reading of God's word, if you would, please. I want to begin reading in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 4. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, I'm starting into the center of a discussion here, but you'll pick it up. He says, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, please help us just for a few moments to set all of our cares and thoughts aside and to see some things from the Word of God that could help us to be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more effective servants, Lord, to be able to do greater things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I just pray for our church that you would give all of us that zeal that we ought to have. And God, tonight, I just pray you'd help us to pause for a moment thinking about folks that have worked in our lives. And Lord, help us to live in a way that would reflect and honor that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul describes himself, and there's some phrases in here that are very clear. He says, for example, in verse 12, he says, "I am as ye are." And if you just pluck that statement out of the middle of that verse, think about this. The person that came to you and brought you the gospel, they were not a superhero. They were not a magician. This was not someone that was... there are some people that we look at and we say to ourselves, that's an extraordinary Christian. That person is exemplary beyond measure. But I found out a long time ago, pastors and missionaries are just like the rest of us in a lot of ways. They get tired just like we do. They get discouraged just like we do. They love their families and they want to give good things to their children just like we do. They enjoy having nice things just like we do. They have weaknesses. They have doubts. They have failures. They hurt when they're injured. They grow tired when they're overburdened. In fact, Paul himself describes in verse 13 his physical infirmity. And this is one of the clearest pictures that we have of what was probably wrong with Paul, that he couldn't see very well at all. He was probably what we would call legally blind, which meant that he could see some things, but not very much. And he says, you know, even in spite of all of my infirmity, in spite of what I had to endure, in spite of the fact that he had been stoned and left for dead, beaten, shipwrecked, pursued by the Jews, hated by people that he loved, and all the rest, he brought them the gospel. And folks, it's worth something that somebody cared enough to bring you and I the gospel. There's some strength, there's some power, there's some validity to that somebody cared enough to bring you and I the gospel. And there's a logical inference, which I'm not really aiming at tonight, but I'll mention it. If they cared that much, we ought to care enough to bring it to somebody else. That's not really where I'm going so much tonight, though. I just want to remind you of some things. The reward, you think about it now. Let's say, for example, you've gone out and you've tried to give the gospel to some people, or you've gone out and you've taught a Sunday school class, or you've gone out and you've preached. The reward for those people that do those sorts of things is partly, not completely, but partly dependent upon the response of the people that they tried to reach. Paul says it, and I won't take you there, but in Philippians 4:1 and in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul says this. He says, to those groups of people and says, you're my joy and my crown. If you've ever had a youth group, if you've ever had a Sunday school class, if you've ever done discipleship, if I used to do a study in a halfway house in Salt Lake City, Utah, and it from beginning to end, the whole thing was a miracle. It'd take me half an hour to tell the whole story. But suffice it to say, we went to this halfway house, and even how we got in was a miracle. But then once we got started, we started to see results. Now, these were people that were recovering drug addicts and recovering alcoholics. And we would meet with them, we would teach them the Bible, and they started to respond. They started to witness to other people in the halfway house. They started to write Bible verses on the whiteboard. They started to read their Bibles in public. And the management didn't care for that too much and came to me one day and said, you cannot come here and do this anymore. And so I said, that's fine. I'll pick them up and take them somewhere else and do that. And so I'd pull our church van up in front of the halfway house at 7 o'clock on, I think it was Tuesday night, wasn't it? Yeah. And pick up this bunch of guys. And I mean, they were a crew. There was everything under the sun in there. One guy had a gold star right in the middle of one of his front teeth. And we'd go to Denny's and have a Bible study in the corner booth at Denny's. Fill that thing up and have a Bible study. And I can still remember those guys to this day. Some sad stories, some great stories. That was a blessing to be able to see the Word of God make a difference in somebody's life. If you've known that joy, you'll want to see it again. If you've had a chance, for example, to teach a Sunday school class and you've seen those little children memorize verses, and I had a youth group in Salt Lake City, and a boatload of those kids wound up going to Bible college. Now, they're all over the place now. But I told you the story when I was up there in July. I bumped into one of them. His name is Jake, and I could tell Jake stories all night long. He's the one that the fellow almost threw off the balcony on visitation one night, and I don't know why that's funny to me, but it was. He didn't think it was very funny at the time, but his life was changed, and that's a blessing to me. And folks, that's something that and I wasn't intending to go this direction, but I can't help but do it. You ought to enjoy that sometime. You ought to try that sometime. Take the opportunity to be a part of a ministry that works with people. That's joy. Now, there's another source of reward, and that is, I guarantee you, when you step into eternity, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ will reward you, even if you just gave somebody a cup of cold water in His name. So how much more reward will there be for that person, that little child that you taught the Bible verses, or that person that you led to the Lord, or that group of people that you taught the Bible, and or that whatever ministry you had, a nursing. I've done nursing home ministries. That's a great blessing. We've done prison ministries. Wow, that was incredible. I've had a little experience in jail ministries, and these are things, by the way, that we can do. Amen. There's a prison not too far from us. I know good and well there's a jail nearby. Nursing homes everywhere. It's a blessing to go and teach people the Word of God. Let me just use the phrase, teach them the truth, and then to see them respond to that. Now, Paul draws on that sentiment, if you will, and he says, you know, remember the way it was when I came to see you. He tells them, for example, how they were affectionate toward him. And I'll come to that in just a minute, but let me get back into my outline. I want you to know something. When you try to teach people the truth, the devil is often not far behind you trying to derail what you've done. That's what happened in Galatia. Somebody came along and said, Paul was wrong. You must obey the Jewish law. And I got a simple question for you. If one person is teaching the truth and somebody else comes along and says they're wrong, what does that make that other person? It's a false teacher, a liar, and I would use the phrase a gainsayer. And Paul even describes it. What are they doing this for? Because there's something that they would like to obtain. There's an advantage they want. They would like that privilege of having power over these people. And the devil's going to do that. He does that by sending others, and Paul describes them in verse 17. He says, they zealously affect you. He makes the one that told the truth look like an enemy. He says in verse 16, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And folks, if somebody tells you the truth and somebody else comes along and makes an enemy out of them, which one of them is right? And you say, that just doesn't seem right, Pastor. I'm telling you, there are a lot of false teachers out there. I was talking to Brenda right before the service about the Mormons. And sadly, in Salt Lake City, if we found a person and they got saved, it wasn't unusual for the Mormons to go after them. I've heard of the charismatic movement doing that in some instances, and I haven't seen that in many, many years. But the bottom line is this. Once somebody gets saved, the devil's going to still pay attention to them. He doesn't just roll over and play dead. And he'll send somebody else into the picture to try to deceive them. What once... In the Galatians, what was once a dedicated love is going to be called into questions. Now, there was a time when the Galatians received Paul as an angel, he says in verse 14, even as Christ Jesus. There was a time when the Galatians wanted to be a blessing to him, when they would have been willing to sacrifice their own eyes, he said in verse 15. A time when they loved him and when they believed him and listened to him. But now... because of this other group of people, now they think of him as an enemy. A false teacher intervened in verse 17, and they have forgotten what it was like when Paul was there in verse 18. The people who sacrificed to get the gospel to you and I and to teach us the truth had one main goal. I won't take you there, but you remember the verses in 2 John. John says this, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's what we want. The person that's coming to you to teach the truth is not doing it for their own benefit, they're doing it for your benefit. Amen? When you teach that group of teenagers, you know, group of teenagers are just one step above infants in diapers. I mean, they're a lot of work. We used to take youth trips in Salt Lake City, and we would go all over the place. We went to Mexico. We went to Arizona a couple of times, three or four times. We went up to Seattle one time. We took them to Yellowstone one time. We took them to Colorado a couple of times. And we went to Libby, Montana, and I think three times, and did a vacation Bible school up there in that little town in Montana. And every single one of those trips, and my wife can attest to this, at the end of the trip, after being with them for days and days and days and days and days and being in charge of them, at the end of the trip, when mom or dad picked up the last one, it was like a huge weight lifted off your shoulders. You couldn't imagine the relief of finally being able to relax after being under the responsibility of keeping them all safe and keeping them out of trouble and keeping them busy and counseling them and listening to what they said and all the rest. And just what I'm trying to say to you is there is a sacrifice involved in your life by somebody that taught you the truth. And the one thing they want is for you. They're not doing it for themselves. I didn't take a youth trip to Montana because I wanted to go see Montana. If I wanted to go see Montana, I wouldn't take 15 teenagers with me. I did that for their benefit. And the people that have served you and I did it for God's benefit and for our benefit. Amen? That was not for them. And they would like to see us walk in the truth. But then Paul has a warning, and if you look at 2 John, don't do it right now. There's really two things in 2 John. That one is that statement he makes about the joy he gets to hear his children are walking in truth. And then the very next thing he says in verse 8 is, be careful because deceivers are coming. I just say this, and I should have said it 10 times if I could make it work, and that is, be careful who teaches you. Be careful who you allow to teach you. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what's on Christian radio. Be careful what's on Christian television. Be careful who teaches you. And be careful because many of them, I'm sorry to tell you this, but it is the truth, they're not teaching what the Bible says. They're teaching what they think. And in many, 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 many cases, they're doing it because, 2 Peter, they make merchandise of you. They want something in return. All right, I got to go fast and finish up here. Really quick, Paul's appeal for the truth, his personal appeal to the Galatians, basically includes three things. Number one, He says this. He wants you to consider the price, wants them to consider the price that was paid to bring them the truth. I'll just go through the outline real quick. He describes his labor in verse 11. You know, anybody you know of that's serious about ministry, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. Pastors, they do a lot of work. We had Pastor Massey came in and preached chapel for us on Tuesday morning. And I just casually, as a matter of making conversation, I said, "Well, Pastor Massey, what's on your agenda for the day?" I wish I hadn't asked that question. "Well, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got Sunday school." And I ran out of listening before he ran out of telling. And he had a lot of things on his plate, and that's on Tuesday. I'm not trying to whine here, but just tell you, pastors have one eternal deadline, that is Sunday. And Sunday's coming. And Sunday's coming, and it's coming on Sunday. And it's not going to come later than Sunday. It's going to be here Sunday morning. And on Sunday, everything's got to be ready. And I don't know what else is going to happen. I don't know who's going to the hospital or who's going to call or what the bank's going to want us to send them this week. Or we've got a phone call. We've got a phone call Monday because one of our bank cards had expired, and so the people that provide fire protection weren't getting paid, and they wanted a new bank card and had to call Mark Hall and deal with that. And that's all fine, but Sunday's coming anyway, and Wednesday night as well. And by the way, I enjoy preparing for Sunday. I could spend the whole week preparing for Sunday if God gave me that kind of time. I enjoy getting ready for Sunday, but it is a deadline, and there's many things that get done. And think of the labor that Paul had to do. He mentions his weakness in verse 12. And I just think of that phrase again. He says, "I am as ye are." And just a reminder there, and there's a lot more to this verse, but Christians aren't super people. They're just Christians. It shocked me the first foreign mission trip I took. I took a group of teenagers to Mexico. I think there were 19 of them and 3 adults. And we got down there into Mexico, and I had never really seen it that clearly or that well. There was a pastor down in Monterey. His name's Pastor Raul, and had a good church going. I mean, I don't know, they were running 100 and something people. And how many of you have been to a Mexican mission trip of some sort? You know what I like a lot is when about 10 or 12 of them line up in the front with guitars and play for the song service. And most of them are playing by ear because they don't know how to read music. They just play by ear, and they play good, and the church sings to that, and they do specials and those kind of things. And Brother Dorr uses a piano. But anyway, I went down to Mexico, and after being there about a day, it dawned on me. This missionary, who, by the way, his name is Doyle Johnson, and he's old as the hills now. This was back in the, wow, this would have been in the early 90s. So anyway, Doyle Johnson, he's just a regular old guy. But he accepted God's call, and he believed God's word, and he went and did the work. And I was kind of shocked. There's no magic here. It's just you do what God said to do, and you do the work. Missionaries have weaknesses. Missionaries get tired. Pastors get tired. The people that go soul winning, they're just ordinary folks that obeyed God's call. His weakness, he points out, his infirmity in verse 13, he points out, Paul paid a price to bring them the truth. Somebody paid a price to bring us the truth. Amen? You might want to thank him for that if you get the opportunity, by the way. Consider the reception that they gave him. Not just the price he paid, but the reception in verse 14. Their affection in verse 15. There was a day when they realized how special that message was. Something happened. The something was these people that came in teaching lies. That's what it is. They said, "Oh, you've got to keep the Hebrew, the Jewish law in order to please God and stay saved." And folks, that's just not true. It's just plain old not true. And Paul says, there was a day when you received me and trusted me. What happened? And then thirdly, consider the motives of those who reject the truth. In verse 17, look at this statement. He says, "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them." It's a curious way to say it, but what he's saying is they want to be the benefactor. They want to get something for this. Now, I cannot tell you all the different reasons, but I know one is described in Hebrews, and that is this. The people that were practicing Christianity to the exclusion of the Hebrew customs and rites and ordinances and all that, they were being persecuted. Someone said, you know, if those Christians would just accommodate us and do the things that we do, then they wouldn't be so difficult to be around. In other words, why don't you, it's okay if you want to be a Christian, but why can't you go ahead and just humor us and participate in these Hebrew ordinances, in these ceremonies and so on? And Hebrews plainly explains, no, you cannot, because you can't substitute something for Christ. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Amen? And so when God says don't do it and you do it, that's wrong. Now, today, what happens? Today, what does the world say? We don't mind Christianity, but just don't tell us that this and that and this and that's sin. If you don't condemn our sin, then we'll be happy to coexist with you. And I hate that word coexist, because coexist, what coexist means is compromise, is what it means. In other words, ignore a lie, ignore a sin, and just pretend that everything's okay. That's what coexist means. I'm not anybody's enemy. I'm trying to get them to Christ. You don't get people to Christ by being like them. That doesn't mean that you can't, I don't know, have some fellowship with them in the right way. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. It doesn't mean that you cannot be kind to them. You ought to be kind to them. But when it comes time to declare the truth, you got to tell the truth in love. Amen? So what Paul's saying basically is this. He says, you know, if you stand up and tell these folks Christ is the end of the law, if they persecute you, then so be it. But you have to stand up for the truth. That's where we've been all night long. And so the consideration is that those that reject the truth are trying to gain something. And one of the things they were trying to gain was to avoid persecution. Now, just a little tangent here and I'm done. One of the most harmful tools, one of the most damaging things that Satan can use is a family or church member who is willing to turn against those that loved them. In churches today, that happens. Church members get crosswise with the pastor. And I'll just tell you plainly, it is unwise to not come to grips with or terms with or not understand what a pastor has to say, because he's not a new kid on the block. He's been around a while. I've seen people that have been saved for just a few months go up against a pastor that's been in the ministry for 20 or 30 or 40 years. He knows a little Bible. You might want to listen to that. But it's one thing to leave. It's another thing to cause a bunch of injury on the way. One of the things that the devil would love to get a hold of is a pastor's family member or a pastor's church member and use them against him. I'm just saying this to tell you, don't let him use you to do that. Amen? And if somebody else decides to do that, don't take their side. Don't get on the wagon with them. Explain to them that if there's a right way to deal with situations with pastors, and it is not rebellion. Rebellion is not God's plan for solving difficulties with a pastor. Those people that are family or church members have the most ability to injure. They have some assumed credibility. They have a lot of influence, and they can cause a great deal of trouble. Somewhere along the way, reading between the lines, you can see what happened in Galatia. Somebody came in, became trusted, and then drew people away from Paul. Now, if somebody walked in our church this coming Sunday morning at, I don't know, 11:40, and I'm up here preaching, and they walked up here to the front, and by the way, I wouldn't let them do this for very long, but they decided to get everybody's attention and tell them that the pastor's wrong, all of you would say, who is this? They come walking in our church and they disrupt our service and they're going to tell us the pastor's wrong. We're not going to listen to that. Folks, that's not the way the devil works. I have seen that happen, by the way, but one time. But that's not the way the devil works. The way the devil works is he puts somebody in the church and gets them really well entrenched. And then once people trust them and once people have befriended them and vice versa, then the devil uses them to cause trouble. Somewhere along the way, somebody was trusted enough that the Galatians were listening to him. I don't know who it was, but they, as the Bible says, they affected the Galatians zealously. Don't let that happen to you and don't be that person. Just like Paul, any minister of the gospel is going to face this from time to time. It just happens. And you have to ask that question, what kind of person would be the enemy of one that tells the truth? So don't be part of that. When it comes, stand with the truth and those who have sacrificed in order to deliver it. I just tell you, in Paul's practical example, what he's telling these people very simply is this. There was a day when Paul left home, left family, left friends, left security. In fact, he left all of his religious acquaintances, the people there that had admired him, turned his back on all that so that he could bring the gospel to the Galatians. That's worth something, amen? There was a day when somebody, I don't know who it was, left some things, maybe not everything, but some things. They sacrificed, they forfeited, they trained, and they came and they gave you and I the gospel. That's worth something, amen? There was a day when someone sacrificed and came and taught us the Bible. That's worth something. Those folks deserve at least our respect. And they're just like us. They're not perfect, but they certainly deserve our respect. And why would we listen to a false teacher that comes creeping in the back door rather than listen to the person that God sent and used to give us the truth? That's Paul's message to the Galatians here in the middle of this chapter. Now, he's going to conclude with a really powerful parable next week. But I just apply this in one way, and that would be this. I can think of two or three men, one in particular, that has had great influence in my life, put up with me, trained me, ordained me, spent a great deal of effort, and he's not perfect, but I appreciate what he did. And I've made a point in recent years to go back to him and tell him that. If they're still around, I know some of us, those people have gone on to be with the Lord, but they're still around, it might be worthwhile for you to express your appreciation to somebody that brought you the truth, that spent some time with you. And just drop them a note. We live in a day of communications, amen? There's 100 ways to get in touch with somebody. You know, email, Facebook, and text, and not to mention surface mail and telephone. Just give them a call or drop them a note and say, hey, thank you for bringing me the truth. I want you to know I'm still serving God. That helps, amen? Let's stand and pray.